Well, here we are in the last Sunday before Christmas, the fourth Sunday of Advent. We've lit all four of the outside candles, and we're all about as ready to go as we, well, maybe not as we might be. We still have a couple of days to go out there for those of us who are of the male persuasion to build into everybody's stereotypes of buying something at the last minute. I sometimes go out and buy things at the last minute, whether I need to or not, just to give people something to talk about when they go home and eat Christmas dinner or whenever they get around to it. But this is an odd set of texts in some ways for this fourth Sunday of Advent, the Sunday of love. We light the love candle. So why these texts? They're not quite as obvious about love as some others are. There's all kinds of places in Scripture where we could do that. If we're going to look at Paul, we could have 1 Corinthians 13 instead of his opening to the letter to the church in Rome. Although it does say, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, so at least there's something in there. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, well, why these? And it's not that the lectionary is by any means inspired in the same sense that Scripture is, but it's put together by people who are generally wise, and I think listen carefully to the Holy Spirit about what should go where. And what I came to as much as anything, and I came back to, one of the most interesting characters in Scripture that we have. I remember a long time ago, I was in a class of some sort, and we were asked to go around and say which scriptural character would we most like to meet, you know, either in heaven, assuming we still want to have those kinds of conversations, or if we could somehow do it now, what would it be? And so there were a lot of people who wanted to meet Paul. Oh, you couldn't say Jesus, by the way. You had to be somebody sort of closer to us. And a number of people said Paul, and there was Moses and a few others. And when it came around to me, I said I'd like to meet Joseph. And he said, oh, yeah. Helped out the king of Egypt and all that. And I said, no, I have no interest in that Joseph. It's the other one. Joseph, the stepfather, if you will, of Jesus. And he said, well, why? I said, well, here you have, of all the human males alive at that time, this was the one who was chosen to be the example of what it means to be a human male to Jesus. There must have been something pretty special about Joseph, and we know almost nothing about him. I would like to meet him and see what he was like, because I suspect he was quite the guy. And we have some hints about his character here and there. And one of the ones that we often misunderstand, or we often sort of zip over, is right there. In the beginning of the text that we have read for us, and it's very familiar, of course. Matthew tells us that Jesus' mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with a child through the Holy Spirit. Now, this whole sort of engaged, betrothed, as I'm sure you know, or maybe you don't, but in Jewish culture at that time, this was far more than an engagement is now. You were essentially married. The only way you could get out of an engagement was to get divorced, even though typically you did not sleep together. You might even live in the same home, but you generally waited till the actual wedding to sort of consummate everything. But it was much more of a legal arrangement, hopefully with some affection in there too, but it was much more than our engagements are now. I mean, at this point, breaking an engagement, well, these days, you don't even have to take out an ad in the paper because you didn't take one in the first place saying you were engaged. You just have to tell your friends. You know, the woman usually says, explains why she's not wearing the ring anymore, or she's moved it to another finger if she's going to keep it. But then it was much more significant. And so when Mary turns out to be pregnant, Joseph has every right to divorce her. And what we hear in Scripture is, because Joseph, her husband, notice they refer to them as husband, Matthew refers to them as husband and wife, even though they're not actually married at this point. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And I'd always just sort of blipped over that until I started putting it, or not so much putting it in a different context, but looking at it from a slightly larger perspective. And the thing is, righteousness at that time didn't require Joseph to do this quietly at all. If nothing else, righteousness probably would have suggested that he make a bit of a thing of it. When we look at sort of the stalwarts of righteousness through the Gospels, those are the Pharisees. And obviously they didn't get everything right. But one of the things that they did, and one of the things that we see over and over again, is that the public display of righteousness was important. And from our perspective, we find that a little embarrassing. And we look at it from Jesus' rebukes and say, well, these people are actually kind of dumb. But in that context, Pharisees weren't looked down on, they were looked up to. It was Jesus who was changing the script about how you behaved in your relationship with God. It was Jesus, and only Jesus, who was rebuking Pharisees for being so openly and publicly religious, with that sort of, look at me, look how I pray, look how much I give. All of these things, all of these righteous acts were done very much in public, and that was an expectation of a righteous person. So then you'd know they were a righteous person. But Joseph didn't. Why not? Well, I suppose there's lots of reasons we could come up with, but the only one that makes sense is that he loved Mary. That at that point, he had already moved into a relationship with her that was far more than any kind of a contractual thing. We don't know if this was arranged by Mary's parents and Joseph's parents. It could have been. Didn't have to be, but it could have been. We don't know how well they knew each other. But what we can see as an implication from this is that there was a significant aspect of Joseph caring for Mary. That even though he was a righteous man, and a righteous man would divorce someone who, by all sort of outward expectation, was somebody who had, well, broken the betrothal contract already by getting pregnant, not with him, but he was going to do it quietly. He didn't want to make a public thing of it. He didn't want to disgrace her in public. Well, why not? Eventually, it's going to get out. You just can't hide a baby. I mean, it's hard enough to do it now when you go off to visit your aunt for 6 months or whatever it is and come back. You know, it was virtually impossible then. So if he was saving her from public disgrace, who was going to get disgraced eventually? It would have been Joseph. That even in the midst of this betrothal, which was a significant relationship, Mary had done something she shouldn't have. He would have been protecting his righteousness. He would have been protecting his reputation by making a public thing of it, even if it wasn't big and splashy, but of divorcing her. And he did not. And the interesting thing about this, and it's something else, if we're not looking for it, we could easily overlook it, is that it was after this that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And we tend to look at this as, well, Joseph has his dream, the first of two that we know of, and an angel comes and says, you don't have to worry about this. Mary has not been unfaithful to you. This is something from God. It's divine. It's beyond anything that's ever happened before. And there's sort of two ways that I've frequently heard this discussed. And one is sort of from the almost sarcastic, humorous part where Joseph speaks back to the angel and says, oh, the Holy Spirit, indeed, and goes on from there. And the other is where Joseph is sort of portrayed almost as a martyr to this, that, yeah, okay, fine, I will, it'll be okay then. I'll grit my teeth and I'll go through with it. And the more I think about it, the more I think that Joseph was relieved. That Joseph had been desperately looking for a way that this could possibly work, that he could still be married to this woman that he loved. But as a righteous person, he didn't think he could do that because it just wouldn't work. And here was his out, the best kind of out. We sometimes think that outs are just the way we get out of consequences that we're afraid of. In this case, it was getting out of consequences he didn't want. He wanted to be married to Mary. He loved her. And I can't point to the exact quote that makes that as clear can be. But that's what I see. And when I see that, it helps me understand a little bit better why Joseph was chosen. Why Joseph was the one who is going to be the example of what it means to be a man, to take care of those responsibilities, because that's what he's doing here. He's before the dream, Joseph is taking care of the responsibilities he has under the law as a righteous man, while doing everything he can to protect Mary, which is not one of the responsibilities of the law. That's one of the responsibilities of the heart. And so in Joseph, we see an extraordinary example of what it means to not just be righteous, but to be lovingly righteous, to not be self-righteous. We see someone stuck on the horns of a dilemma and came up with the best decision he could come up with in his own wisdom, his own abilities, his own thoughts. And then he got the best of both worlds. Not that it was going to be easy. I suspect for the rest of his life, there were still people who snickered at Joseph. But from his end, he got to marry the woman that he loved. The woman that, even though it would have cost him something in his righteousness quotient to divorce her quietly rather than publicly. And he got to maintain his own internal sense of righteousness. So Joseph must have been quite the man. The caricature of being an observant Jew at that time was that everything that you did was external, and that was the only thing that mattered. And it's a caricature because when we see in the Old Testament, all through the law, there's all kinds of things in there that we're told we need to pay attention to that are entirely internally, that aren't on display at all. But there's still something to be said or something to be noted that there was a sense that you lived your righteousness in a way that everyone could see it. And Joseph was willing to give that up to protect Mary. And then when the angel said, this isn't what you think it is, and it isn't what everyone else is going to think it is, Mary has not been unfaithful to you. Mary has been faithful to God, and you can marry her without concern. I expect he woke up happy. Joseph is an example of love in a way that perhaps we haven't thought of often, of someone who wants to follow God and will follow God. And in doing so, sometimes gets, well, both of those things. It's a reminder that God isn't just trying to ruin our lives with righteousness. But often when we choose to do the right thing, it's then when we realize that we are getting all that we need, and sometimes all that we want as well. Joseph got the opportunity to be a righteous man in the eyes of God as confirmed by an angel, and marry the woman he loved. It's almost a fairy tale ending, isn't it? On this Sunday of love, let's spare a thought now and then for Joseph, who loved Mary enough to do everything he could to take care of her. And we see that further on as well in the little bits we know about it. And may we too be one of those people who loves deeply both God and the people around us, and does everything we can to bring that love to light. Amen.